Welcome. Good morning. Thank you, worship team. What a beautiful morning songs those were. My name is Josh. I'm one of the two pastors here. We're really glad you're here this morning. This morning, we're going to study genealogy from Adam to Noah is what we're doing. Yeah. I remember as a kid, I had a grandma and some aunts who loved genealogy. They put together whole books and pictures and binders full of it. And as a kid, I could care less. I didn't care about those pictures and about those people. I cared about me, and I was in my world, and I had my own thing. And I just didn't care. And then later, you start to care more. I started to develop an interest as to like those stories and those people and what was life like back then. What were they going through? There was one I remember. There was actual headstones, right? You could actually go today and see like a remnant of those people and of that story. And I just remembered like what it starts to consider. What was life like back then compared to now? How was it that those were different than now? And yet all of that took that time to get from where they are then to where I am now. All the twists and turns and family that it took to get them, it really broke me out of my bubble, out of my current situation, and I began to see that it's not just me, it's not just my life. It took a whole genealogy, a whole family tree to get to me, to where I am today. And so, I think we could all probably relate to that. Maybe you didn't have such a negative sign towards it, but have you studied where your family came from? Do you have a famous last name? I know some people who, you know, they can claim that they had a family castle in Scotland or something like that. I didn't have quite the same family history, but you start to just remember what it took for you to get to where you are. Some good things, some bad things, all of the many stories. I think that's what fascinates me when we consider the past. It's ultimately our identity, our origin of our family name, the heritage that we've created came from somewhere. And so as we read Genesis 5 this morning, how can our heritage, how can we, the study of our origin, how can it change our mindset about us today and then tomorrow? That's ultimately our question. How can this origin change our mindset when it comes to how we live today and tomorrow? That's what I want us to think about as we go from Adam to Noah, the first chunk of the Bible. And just as I'm saying all this, before we read Genesis 5, there really are two kinds of people in the world this morning, the ones who are nerds and who want to read this genealogy, and then the ones who think it's very dry and would rather just get back to the narrative. And so try hard to dig in, and we'll talk about that here when we read it. But let's turn to Genesis 5, 1 through 32. It'll be up on the TV behind me. But we're going to read Genesis 5, 1 through 32. We're going to see the genealogy from Adam to Noah. This is the book of generations from Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in his likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he became a father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, named Seth. And then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. And Enosh lived 850 years and became the father of Kenan and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. And Kenan lived 800 years and 40 years, and after became the father of Mahalalel and other sons and daughters. So the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. And then Mahalalel lived 830 years after became the father of Jared and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enosh. and Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enosh lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah and other sons and daughters. So the days of Enosh, there were 365. Enoch walked with God, and he was not for good, for God took him. Methuselah lived 100 years and 87 years, and he became the father of Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech and the other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah, there were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying that this one will give us the rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Then Lamech lived 595 years and became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Pray with me, will you? Jesus, we thank you that your word is breathed out, alive, and for us to learn from. Lord, I pray that we soak in what you have for us this morning. May we learn the lessons that you have. Lord, I pray that I bring no offense to your word, but Lord, that it's you who speaks through us, through me today, to hear your words. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, knowing the heritage and the origin, how can that change our mindset about how we live today and tomorrow? Now, I warned you as I was struggling to read through that, we may try to doze off. There'll just be a lot of details that sort of feel boring in the midst of it. Some are wired to trace that line and to dig into it. And like I said, some of us just have a desire to skip over it. But on the serious side of that, even though it does feel dry, we do believe that all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching. So that means that there is something here that we are to grab onto and to meditate on, and it has a purpose. What was the author's original intent? Why was he trying to tell us this very important thing? I'll have to admit, though, as I was studying, I felt this wasn't a good chapter, right? Mike got Cain and Abel, and what I get is Noah to Adam. It doesn't feel the same, right? Those stories doesn't feel the same. But as we dig into it, we realize that we don't cherry pick, right? We believe that all scriptures breathe, so we will teach verse by verse through all of Genesis, and that includes chapter 5, and it's an honor to dig into and read what's important. So I promise I'll make the case that it is important, and maybe by the end you'll believe me. Today's so much more than just his dad was and he had who and the years. We start to remember how it was we got here. And if we remember that slide where we talk through the larger picture of Genesis, we see that at the top there are squares, which are the chapters of Genesis. Think of these as the eras that are so important. We talked about creation in chapters 1 and 2, and now we're at the very end of the fall, 3 through 5. We're in the second section, if you will, of Genesis when it comes to the fall. One thing to keep in note, it's sort of that second thing down below, but it's kind of hard to see. We are in chapter 5 of 50, right? So that means we're 10% of the way through Genesis. Yet, throughout the story of the Bible, we're already 50% of the way to Christ. So you think about how much happened early, and then we slowed down here in chapter 5. From here forward, we start to really slow down and, will I say, narrow in on this story. Between chapter 6 through the end of Genesis, there's so much more to explain in this part of the story. We started in the first section with creation, and there was beautiful scenery, and there was so much there for us. And then we saw the fall. We saw sin and pride creep into this beautiful creation, ultimately leading to the expulsion of the garden. And we saw that actually was by grace. By grace, we couldn't stay in the garden. We had chosen to eat of the fruit. What could happen if we stayed? And so we see expulsion followed by multiplication. Last week in chapter 4, we saw that For the first time, Adam and Eve outside the garden begins to have a family tree and multiply the earth like they were called to. And we see that this first family tree, we were told of two primary people, Cain and Abel. And we heard the story, it's hard to see, but those first two boxes were Cain and Abel, the first two sons of Adam and Eve. And yet we saw jealousy set in and Cain kills Abel. Unfortunately, that murder and that jealousy tears into the ultimate design, the horridness of a brother killing another brother. But in chapter 4, verse 17, we see the turn. We see the line of Cain come from now Adam and Eve. And we had very little detail of Cain. We went through his family tree, but it went very fast. We saw ultimately it end in this idea that there was bad choices in this line and ultimately ends in a curse for Cain's line. It was this line that would be wayward for the rest of Genesis. But do you remember the turn in verse 25 last week? Adam and Eve had the third son of Seth. And what was different about Seth than Cain, we had to ask. Genesis 4:26 tells us, has a uniqueness that Cain's line didn't have. It says, to Seth, to him also was born, and he was called Enosh, and the men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Seth's line began to call upon the name of the Lord. Cain's was cursed. Seth's calls upon the name of the Lord. From this point forward, we begin to see two sets of people, God's chosen race, and then the rest of mankind through Cain. And we'll see throughout the rest of Genesis these two spiraling around each other as a story is laid out. And so as we talk and as we start to zoom back out from Genesis, we see that it's actually layered when it comes to the story that they're telling us. We see that in the first verse, it's a narrative, the story of creation, followed by a genealogy in Genesis 4, followed by a narrative in chapter 6. I had a lot of slides for Angela, so I feel really bad. It's okay. Thank you so much. This begins to tell the interweaved story between narrative followed by genealogy. How did we get there? Followed by narrative, another story, followed by genealogy. Back and forth between what's happening and then who is the players in that story. And so we see that genealogy must play a very important role to tell the story. It's not just the story that's important. It's important to understand who is in the story. Some of us, again, may feel like the narrative keeps getting interrupted, but I think that it's important to know that this genealogy is what provides authenticity to this book. It's accuracy. You can go back and prove that this happened with these people. The difference between folklore and the Bible is that it's not just a story about a good idea to teach us a lesson, that there's authenticity to go back and learn who and what. Pastor Mike and I were talking about how unique Genesis is. We know that it's because these stories and that the one that we see are going to be very bizarre. As last week, as we talked about a man taking two wives and things that just doesn't feel normal in the 21st century. But it also gives us assurances that this book is about broken people doing broken things, telling God's perfect story. If you and I were going to write a story, we would polish up and we would clean up the story before we wrote it down, right? Because we want it to be important to tell the story. But instead, we see accuracy and truth displayed. Every detail about the family tree that got us here. So let's walk through the story from Adam to Noah, the two narratives. We talked about Adam and creation. The next narrative will be about Noah and the flood. And let's see what connects those two stories together. So it starts off with the first three verses talking about Adam. In this book of generations of Adam, in the days when God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. these words sound familiar. Before we get into this story, we were reminded of chapter 1. These image bearers of God, he retells the story of how God created man and some of the story about why each male and female he made special. He makes sure to tell us that before we tell you about this line. Verse 3 brings us back to that word likeness. We struggled and talked through this in chapter 1. What does it mean to be made in the likeness of God? We talked about it being threefold, both physical, spiritual, and emotional. And here we see that it's not just, that word doesn't just describe the deity being able to do that, but we see in us, as we recreate a generation, these children are made in the likeness of us, our personalities, our emotions, our looks, passed along to a generation. Not just the physical likeness, but the way we think, the similarities between how we feel, passed on from Adam to his descendants. And so as we start to think about that, this verse comes after the line of Cain. He's just talking about the line of Seth. Was Cain made in the likeness of Adam? You would have thought, if that was true, we would have mentioned that before in chapter 4, but instead, he makes sure to tell you that it's Seth's line that was made in the likeness of Adam, who was made in the likeness of God. But we see in verse 3 that Adam's line passed through to Seth in the likeness of God. Verse 4 says, "And in the days of Adam, he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters." Those other sons being Cain, Abel, and Seth. And so the rest of Genesis 5 will focus in on the line of Seth. If you remember the two different lines, and we'll spend a lot of time talking through the details about the line of Seth. Except for verse 3, we talk only about the firstborn of that generation. But we are told over and over that many more children were born after that first one. So as we look through in a few more details, there's ultimately three things to keep track of as he's telling the story. The repetition of who it was, the name, followed by the age of which he had that son, how long he lived after having that son, and then his ultimate lifespan. And so in the bulletin, I tried to put it into a chart that you could see those three key components, and then we'll walk through some of the implications of some of that chart. Gene has a beautiful illustration that does the same. So if this chart doesn't seem to work with numbers, there's even more that you can look at. So let's read one more time Genesis 5, 28, and we will work through just those specific components. Starting in verse 5. So the name of the first one, actually, can I get a bulletin? So in verse 5, we start with Adam. Adam was, when he lived 130 years, he had a son, according to his image, named Seth. And after the days of Adam, he became a father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So the first generation was a total age of 930. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh, the third generation. And Seth lived 807 years after becoming the father and had many other sons and daughters. So the days of Seth were 912 years. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 850 years, becoming the father of Kenan, and had many other sons and daughters. So as we flow through here, we see that this chart, these average ages are very large. We think about, as we read through them, the average age is going to be 912 years old. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. And Kenan lived 800 years and 40 after becoming the father of Mahalalel. So the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Mahalalel lived 830 years after becoming the father of Jared and had many other sons. So as we start to understand the break between how old he was when he had a kid and how long he lived before and after that milestone in his life, the average age of the kids would have been about 116 years old. The average lifespan was 900. 116 would have been when they had their kid. And so when you think about today, if the average lifespan is 80 years old, that would be about 12% of the lifespan. If they had the average kid at 116 and lived to 90, that would be like living 9 years old, having your first kid, and living the rest of those 70 years with children. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enosh. After that, he lived another 800 years and became the father, or fathered many more sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enosh lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And then Enoch walked with God 300 years after becoming the father of Methuselah and another son. So the days of Enoch were 365 years. We'll talk about it in a second, but what's important as we get into the rhythm of this story, who it was, when he was born, when he had a kid, and when he died, we pay special attention to when that rhythm was broken. Here, Enoch doesn't live out the same kind of story. Why would he be different? Verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years and became the father of Lamech. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Let's stop there for a second. So the average age of all of that, 912 when you take out Enosh. The average age of a kid, 116 years old when they had their first kid. The exception would be Noah was 500 when he had his first kid. So the average years after having a child was 700 years they would live after having their child. Will you put up that slide of the... This is really hard to see. Actually, each line represents a generation, and it's hard to read who it is. But let me talk us through some fascinations when you think about how long these were, yet how young they had their children. So Adam is the first line, followed by Seth. But think about this. Age-wise, Adam saw his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, born. Because of their age and how early each one had a kid, an ultimate eight generations would pass by before they pass away. The second generation of Adam, which is Enosh, was actually alive when Noah was born. A fun fact, in case you're ever needing to win a trivia game, the oldest man to have ever walked the earth, Methuselah at 969. I doubt anybody breaks that record. And so these things are clever, right? It's hard to imagine a lifestyle that looks different than today to understand what this could possibly mean. These lengths seem jovial or comical to us, only a number. What does it mean to live 900 years long? But we're reminded that the original design of man was different than today. By unknown reasons, God's grace extended that the life of these people would live that long. And then after the flood, we are not told why, but the lifespans are then less. Well, again, you can see the shorter in there with Enoch. What is different is that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's assumption as to what it could mean to be taken. I don't think it simply means death. We see a very linear pattern here that must be that he was taken before he was to die. The uniqueness is only shared with Elijah in 2 Kings 2:11. Both were taken away. So let's read our last section before we dig into what it could mean. Let's read 29 through 32. This will focus in specifically on Noah. 5 through 28 got us from Adam to right before Noah, verses 29 and 32 about Noah. Now he called his name Noah, saying, This will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all of the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What was very structured in verses 5 through 28 seems to change now in verses 9 through 32. That break in the cycle to slow down again and tell even more about Noah. We begin to pick back up the narrative. We see more than just name to name and year to year. We begin to see the words that he spoke about why Noah and what he became. Instead of only hearing about the firstborn per generation, we're now told that Noah had three offspring. So again, we see the storyline progressing, and then it slowed down at the point that we want extra detail when it comes to Noah. And that's right where the chapter ends, right when the narrative is about to pick up. Again, we pause. Chapter 6 will go on to begin to tell the story of Noah and why it's important. So I think as we start to understand chapter 5, there's one thing I want us to point out. Verse 1 through 4 started with extra detail about Adam, how it was, where he came from, why he repeated that. And then verses 28 through 32 begin to tell those extra detail about Noah. That tells the details about the narrative before creation and the narrative after, which is the flood. If we look at the fuller family tree of Adam and Eve, we remember that verse 4, it's really hard to see, but we remembered as we zoomed in earlier, verse 4 was Cain's line, the cursed line of Cain explained in only 5 verses. We don't see any dates, we don't see any ages, we don't have anything extra to break that cycle. But we begin to see in greater detail as we read through chapter 5, 32 verses in chapter 5. I think it's imperative that we ask, why did the author intend to spend extra time? Why was it important to spend all of chapter 5 on this detail? My answer is because it's God's chosen people. Genesis is about the creation, the origin of his story. These are the people that came from Adam, the descendants of Adam. And when we start to understand that this genealogy plays such an important role, do you remember Genesis 3:15? The promise that started it off. This lineage plays a huge role. Let's read it again. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Here it is. Between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Chapter 5 is that very literal lineage of that seed. That we were promised a seed would come of Eve. And the author's intent is to prove to you that this is happening. From the woman, through Seth, to Noah, and then later through to Abraham. From Abraham, we will get the great promise of chapter 12. How through Abraham, a great nation, Abraham and all the families of the earth will be blessed. But how is that possible? How can we say that in verse 12? How can we say that in verse 3 without knowing that the genealogy got us from verse 3? Chapter 3 to chapter 12. It's not a collection of lessons and stories to pass along, but an authentic, proven, interwoven, single story from creation to Jesus dying on the cross. a specific people group, his people group, set apart, the one who comes from the line of Seth, who fulfills the promise in Genesis 3, the one who will fulfill the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. As we start to apply to what could this mean? So we understand that we are a chosen people, how important that is. Another way that we can understand how genealogy is so important, even if you haven't believed me yet, we begin to see that both Matthew and Luke starts their story with the genealogy and the lineage of Christ. For homework, if you want, Matthew 1 and Luke 3 begin with the genealogy coming from different viewpoints. Before they can tell the story of Jesus, before they can tell the gospel, they want you to know, they want to connect the dots for you from the Old Testament saints to Jesus. And why? Why was it so important that we connect those dots? Because it sets the scene for the Messiah that was about to come. For centuries and centuries, Old Testament saints were looking forward to this king. And this king was going to save them, but it couldn't be that just some guy would show up and say that he is the Messiah. He had to come and fulfill many, many promises. Those promises included that he would come from a specific lineage. This chosen people, chosen race, woven throughout all of history, would be preserved to the point of Jesus. 2 Samuel 7 is a good example. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13 says, when your days are complete, he's talking to David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Matthew, Luke are both tracing the lineage of Jesus back, starting in David. The promise was that from the line of David would come someone who could build this. This author is saying, I can prove it to you. I can show you how important this is, how much we've kept track of this story. The Messiah is here to build a kingdom that will last forever, a fulfillment of the promise. We know that there was quite the twist in that story, though. They were thinking a earthly kingdom, one that would come, that would reign forever in perpetuity from this earth. Yet again, mankind's understanding falls short. God's divine plan, so much better than what we could think of in our minds. How much more splendid was God's idea versus man? Not by conquering or shedding of blood with a sword. That was man's idea. By a military might, we could take back Jerusalem. But instead, the sacrificial shedding of blood of an innocent lamb on our behalf. It's important to us today because these aren't 66 books that stand independent from one another. Moses, Matthew, and Luke, they were all trying to connect the dots, how these are all connected, to point forward to a single point in time, Jesus on the cross. There are 66 books that are actually pointing forward to the actions of Christ on Calvary and the back towards that. Truth, accuracy, and authenticity was the purpose of these writers. We'll see in Genesis 12 when Abraham begins to tell the promise that all nations will be blessed by his line, that it comes starting in Genesis 3. And that all those nations, that's us. In the end, in the 21st century, we are blessed by this important genealogy, the promises that were made in Genesis 3, that Christ would come to kill the serpent, to crush the serpent. In chapter 12, when Abraham was promised to be a blessing to those nations, that is where we come into the story. We see that that blessing was for us, not by our genealogy, not by our blood. I can't trace my blood back to it. Instead, by Christ's blood on the cross, we become adopted into his family. How can our heritage, our origin, inform us about what it means to be a chosen people? It sets two lineages through this story. Cain's line was cursed and cast out to wander on this earth with no purpose. And we see for the rest of the Bible, Seth's line called upon the name of the Lord with a purpose. And we are ultimately asked a question: which of those two lineages will we align with? We will read the rest of through chapter 50 of Genesis, and we'll see four generations displayed. Each of the first three leaders has a opposite name, a contrast to that. When you think about Abraham and Lot, his nephew, and Isaac and Ishmael, his stepbrother, Jacob and Esau, his twin, the poetry between those contrasts become remarkable when we think about the separation between Adam and Lot. They were nephews, all the way to Jacob and Esau being twins. They become closer to family, and yet God says that they become further apart. At the end, it says, God and Esau, Jacob who I loved and Esau who I hated. The contrast between this interwoven mix made clear. We begin to see the unfolding of God's big plan and big picture. From the foundation of the world, God knew that mankind would fall. Over and over, God showed mercy and grace to his creation. Every time that we try to fall away, God has a plan. We see one of my favorite phrases, but God. We think about all the ways in which mankind responds and fails, but God, there to redeem, to bring back. An example being 1 Peter 2:9. Again, it starts by saying, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. That is what we get when we think about this promise of this genealogy. It's hard to believe that we are a holy nation, that we are a chosen race, but we are. Adopted in, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Why? Verse 9 continues, so that you may proclaim his excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a chosen race, a people set apart, yet we continue to fall into darkness. Even as a chosen race, it doesn't hold us back from sin. We experience sin. We fall into darkness. But God. As we fall, as we're chosen, as we fall into darkness, but God. The point is, he redeems us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 9 says, but why? Why would all of this happen? To proclaim his excellencies. God's plan from the beginning was to die on a cross, to put to death all of the sin and darkness, to bring us into light, the great exchange, our sin for his righteousness. That's the whole point. That's the reason we have genealogy from Adam to Noah to Abraham to us. A story that was never interrupted or changed. This was the plan from the beginning. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. When we deserve something and we're withheld from that, that's mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace, something that we didn't deserve, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. That's what it means in 2 Peter to be pulled out of darkness into light, a gift that we didn't deserve, a gift of righteousness from God because we are a chosen people from set forth from the beginning of time, not because we deserved to be saved. In fact, quite the opposite. Over and over and over, we're reminded throughout all of Genesis, mankind continues to fall away. Sinfulness exists starting from Adam, passed on from Adam to all generations. The same royal priesthood still passes along sin. Flesh begins to drag us down. But God, God in his ultimate grace, according to the plan he had set forth before Genesis 1, before the foundation of the world, this plan that God had in place, a plan for his people, you and I. Each time we fall away from God, God's plan doesn't have to change. He doesn't have to make it better to make the new changes that we had work. It was a perfect plan before the foundation of the world. This is the biggest takeaway. His plan was personal. Even though we couldn't fathom how it was that he created this plan from the beginning of time, this plan was personal for you and I. He made that whole plan, that whole priesthood, for a relationship with you and I individually. He wanted to save you and I. So how can that truth, how can knowing that that genealogy, Adam to Noah to Abraham, how can that change and motivate us today? Knowing that we are a chosen people living out a messy life, God, by his grace, intersecting and saving us. Paul tells us that it's the love of Christ that compels us. Compels us, controls us to live a life worthy of the gospel. What could be worthy of the gospel? It's not our actions that are worthy, but rather it's Christ in us to be praised and glorified. We are a chosen race so that we can proclaim his excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into light. I pray that we live this week in that marvelous light. It's a fight and a struggle to put away death and the flesh, but we know that God has already broken the chains of bondage. We respond because of his power and the fact that he has chosen us to be in that royal lineage, to partake in the glory only from him, and our job to proclaim his excellencies on him who called us. I pray that if you don't feel that is like truth in your heart, if you don't know that to be true, that you don't think his power and his glory was meant for you, we understand that those are lies from the enemy. He wanted to save you when he put this plan into place. Come see me or Mike, Gary, Gene, or Marvin, to know that he wants to love and save you. Let's pray. Jesus, how wonderful and marvelous you are. Lord, I thank you that your name is great to be praised. I thank you that you are worthy of all the praise, that we could think that you can do more than we could even imagine. Lord, I just pray that as we study what seems to be only a book of numbers, that it set in our hearts the understanding that you, before the foundation of the world, had to work every detail from the story of Adam to Noah, had to be worked out, that it wasn't by chance, it didn't just unfold, but you had a plan, and that you were sovereign over each of these generations. Lord, I pray that it motivates us, it fuels us to turn our hearts back to you and to worship, that we are a chosen people, that we are a nation set apart as individuals, Lord, that we respond to you in a way that is glory, that gives you all the glory. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.